by thanking Brother Ed and the other associate churches for having me on the program. I've really enjoyed being here. I think we were here about the first year that you did this, and the second year they had me on the program, and since then we had not been able to come back up until now, and it's because of you guys' provision, making it possible for us to come and be on the program. My wife is with me. She always accompanied me. We never go anywhere. We're self-employed, so all around, wherever we go, everybody always sees us together. Because we always travel together. But we're delighted to be here. And there were some other things I know I knew I should have wrote it down. That's something Pastor Jordan taught me a long time ago. He said, always write down the thing you want to make sure you want to say, write it down. And that's a good rule. Well, let me begin as Brother Perry. Where is Brother? Oh, he just stepped out? Okay. But you know, he likes to start you off with a funny, so I'm trying to follow some of the examples that goes before me. But now I have to take off my glasses. I'm nearsighted. With my glasses, I can't read. But the problem is I can't see your faces, so I won't be able to read all the expressions out there. But 50 signs. I'm not going to go through all 50. I only selected a few. But there's this article about 50 signs you're getting old. And so I picked out the ones I thought most people might be able to identify with. Your mind makes contracts with your body that which your body can't keep. Your back goes out more than you do. You have so much room in the house and not enough in the medicine cabinet. Okay, I can identify with that one. You are asleep, but others worry that you are dead. And this is one of my own. You're talking about the signs of getting old. Alrighty. My topic is on a godly local church. When Brother Ed gave the theme, he said, you can pick whatever. And I got to just thinking about the topic, and everybody who has gone before me, the passage in Titus, I think everybody read the passage perfectly in developing their own unique and distinct message. In Titus 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Everyone, every message thus far has been on point, I believe, about the faith of God's elect. Now, I'm going to be speaking from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 about a godly local church. Pastor Jordan stated in his message last night that the world that you and I live in, that the world of today is much like the world in which the Apostle Paul ministered in. That being the case, what would it be like to have an example of a godly local church in such a world? When you think about the world that Paul lived in, the ungodliness of the world, remember something. Israel had now joined the world, had now joined the Gentiles in unbelief. They had now joined the world in rebellion against God and against His anointed. God had concluded them in unbelief along with the Gentiles. And so now you have a world of unbelievers, in essence, apart from the remnant. But when God concluded that world in unbelief, the remnant ministry really was not as significant anymore, because God had changed the program when He reached down and He saved the chief of sinners. God saving Saul of Tarsus was His declaration, was His statement of having cast the nation of Israel aside and having concluded them in unbelief along with the Gentiles. It's also been pointed out that when Paul began his ministry, he's the only one who believed. He's the only one who knew what he knew. Now think about that. And so when you think about the condition of the world today, where we are in the world today, very much like the world in many respects that the Apostle Paul ministered in. So what would it be like? What would it mean to have, again, an example? Paul didn't have an example, per se. But what would it mean to have an example of a godly local church in such a world? Now, the Thessalonian church was such an example. And theirs is an example that we should follow. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul began, "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to you, be unto you, and peace from God the Father, God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." Let me just stop there for a moment. Let us have a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we look into your word at this time, we pray that we'll receive it not as the words of a man, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And we pray, Heavenly Father, we have that Berean spirit that received the word with all readiness of mind and search the scriptures daily to see whether or not these things are so. And confirming them to be so, Heavenly Father, to have that readiness and willingness to respond to your word in the obedience of faith. We pray for listening ears and believing hearts. And we pray when all is said and done, it be to the glory and to the honor of your name and to our edification. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now he starts out there talking about remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Now let me go back to verse 4 for a moment. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now that's my tie-in with the theme. And that's why I settled on the topic of a godly local church. And we'll talk a little bit more about Paul's words there about knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. But we're going to primarily focus our attention to this chapter and the things that Paul has to say in this chapter. But we should follow the Thessalonians' example, because it is, I had worded it as the right biblical example. But it's the right example that is biblical, and that might be the better way to say it. The Thessalonians are the right example of a godly local church in such a world that you and I live in today. And it's the right example to follow because it is a biblical example. And when I think about a biblical example, I think about the fact that every local church should want to be a godly local church, not a big church. I think it was Brother Ed was talking about the fact that it's not about numbers, it's about faithfulness. And so every church, every local church should desire to be a godly local church, not a big church. But where do you look for such an example? What do you look for? Many ministries today are striving to be different rather than godly. There are many ministries I know in the area where I live, in the city of Chicago, they've gotten away from church or Bible, and they're using centers and, you know, different names like that, or non-biblical. And I understand that the objective, what they're trying to do, is they're trying to reach the unchurched, they say. But they're trying to be less obvious as being what they're supposed to be there to be, a church. Okay? But they're striving to be different. They're looking for all kinds of ideas to attract more people. I mean, even the ministries that are Pentecostal in nature, apostolic in nature, even those ministries are really getting away from names that they used to cherish and embrace boldly. They now kind of hide from them. If it speaks of what they really believe, they don't want to put that out front. It's not that they've, in essence, changed what they believe. They just want to be able to attract more people. And so they don't want to put anything that may offend or may appear to be divisive. And so the word church and the word Bible or the word Christian, for many, are terms that seems to be, put people off, turn people away in the world that you and I live in today. They follow human viewpoint rather than God's viewpoint. And they do that, again, with the goal of growing their attendance. But church growth is not to come by developing a new model, but by the commitment and time devoted to evangelism and edification. Church growth is not the principal objective of the local church. If you look at 1 Timothy with me real quick, at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul writes here in verse 15, he says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." Now watch. The pillar and what? And ground of the truth. Brother Ed is talking about protecting. And in this case, protecting the work of the local church. The purpose of the local church. It is to be a pillar and ground of the truth. And so its principal concern is with the truth. In the Gospel of John, chapter 4, it says, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Truth is the issue with God. And that's what a local church principle concern, a principle purpose is, to be guardians and promoters of the truth. And go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, Paul says, remembering without ceasing. And when you think about that, there's something about the Thessalonians that was a constant with the Apostle Paul. He says, remembering without ceasing, something about them that that he kept in his mind. And it is what he holds them up for, to be that example, that model of what every local church should be. And that Thessalonian church was it, and he's holding them up. He's praising them for that. By way of contrast, you think about the church at Corinth. Paul says, he says, I hear that there be divisions among you. And he says, in 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 17, he says, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I believe, and I partly believe it. But the statement was in verse 17. Now I hear, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. There's something about the Corinthians that Paul says, hey, this is not something I can praise you about. But when he thought about the Thessalonians, he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. It was something that was a constant in Paul's thinking, in Paul's mind about the church at Thessalonica. Now, in verse 4 there, he says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. That knowledge that Paul had about the Thessalonians was observable. I mean, it was knowledge that he derived that was observable, something he could see, something he could qualify, I guess you can say it that way. But it was knowledge based on, well, observation is experience, yes, but observation, it was something that was manifested in the life of that church at Thessalonica. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, when he talks about their election, he's talking about their calling, why they were called out, why they were separated out unto God around the gospel which he preached. He says, your calling, your vocation. And he saw in that church at Thessalonica, them representing what the true church, which is the body of Christ, calling or design is to be in this world today. But they're the agency. And that local church at Thessalonica became an agency of God in that local geographical area where they were. But the body of Christ and that local church being a representative of the body of Christ is God's agency to do his will in the dispensation of grace. And that's what the local church is. The local church is God's agency to accomplish his will in the earth today. God's will is that all men be saved. Now, how that is accomplished? When God saved Paul, what did Paul begin to do? Brother Ed was talking about beginning a work. What do you do when you begin a work? Well, the first thing you have to do is preach the gospel. That's what Paul began to do. He began to get people saved. He began to preach the gospel which God gave him to preach. He began to preach the gospel of the grace of God. And in 1 Timothy 1:16, when Paul says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Again, Paul being that first to get saved, but then he becomes the pattern to them which should after him believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to life everlasting. But how do men come to faith in Christ? Beginning with the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Well, with the preaching of Paul. How do you become a member of the body of Christ? The only way you become a member of the body of Christ is by believing the gospel Paul preached. Paul is the first member of the body of Christ. But how does everyone else become a member? They become a member by believing the gospel that Paul preached. Now, and so you gather out people around them and you organize them around the message. You teach them, you edify them, you build them up. And that was one of Paul's, he'll go through a region, get people saved, continue on for a while, but then he would circle back. And he'll go back to those same places where he had preached the gospel with the intent of doing what? Confirming that word that he had preached to them and establishing them in those truths. Now, when Paul goes into an area and he preaches and he teaches, oftentimes you might think he didn't spend a lot of time, but he spent a sufficient time to get people established in foundational truth. Sometimes what we call foundational truth, I mean, some of the things that we call advanced truth, Paul had established these early churches. He had well established them in a lot of those doctrines that we think are more advanced. But he taught them a lot of things before he moved on. But then he would come back and confirm them in the things that he taught and would probably add more to their understanding. Okay. And the church at Thessalonica was such a church because when you get over in chapter 3, Paul had some anxieties about them. In verse 1, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. But he had that concern. But his principal concern was their getting them established. Now my point is, he calls them out around his preaching. He gathers them out. He organizes them into a local assembly. And he teaches them what their purpose is. And their purpose is to be that, as he states in Colossians, to be a light Colossians chapter 2, that they are to be lights in the world. Verse 15 and 16. They are to be lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. And Paul's, the way he would accomplish the mission, the assignment that God had given him, was by establishing these local churches throughout the world. And he started where he was, and that was his objective, to organize, to establish local churches in these various places. And by those local churches, the Word of God, if you look back at Colossians chapter 1, by those local churches, the Word of God is spread throughout the world. In Colossians 1 and verse 5, when he talks about for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, wherever you've heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit at the doth also in you since the day ye heard it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Down in verse 23, he says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was what? Preach to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, how was that work accomplished? Through the agency of the local church. Those local churches that Paul was going about establishing throughout the world is how the gospel, how God's purpose or desire would be accomplished. God's will is that all men be saved and to come unto a knowledge of the truth. And so when Paul talks about the Thessalonians knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, what he knew about them is that they fulfilled their purpose. When he talks about knowing their election, he's not talking about the kinds of things that Brother Dave talked about last night, that the Calvinists thinking about being predestinated or chosen to salvation or chosen to be lost. That's not the issue in the election. Knowing, brethren, beloved, he acknowledged that they were executing, that they were fulfilling their mission, their calling. To be that light, to be that lights in the world in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation, holding forth the word of life. That's what they were there for. That's what God's design for that local church was. And Paul knew that because they were fulfilling that calling, their vocation. They did the things, they were doing the things that God had called them to do, had called them out to do. And so when you think about knowing the election, knowing their election, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, is knowing what your calling, knowing what your vocation is, knowing what your assignment is. If you look there in verse 4, again, following verse 4, he kind of highlights that. Because he goes on to say, as an explanation of how, of the things that exemplify their election of God, he says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. And notice in verse 6, he says, and ye became what? Followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. They became followers of Paul and of the Lord. They received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Verse 7, so that ye were what? In samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is what? Spread abroad, so that we need not what? Speak anything. Now that is the when Paul says, knowing brethren beloved, your election of God, that's what he's talking about. He's looking at, if you remember 1 Thessalonians 2:13, when you receive the word which you heard of us, you received it not as the words of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which what? Effectually worketh in you also that believe. And the things that Paul is setting forth here in these verses are the things that evidence their election of God, that they were executing their calling, that they were fulfilling their vocation. Their terms throughout Paul's writings, there's one particular one that I think about when Paul wrote to Timothy. And he says to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. And then he says, make full proof of thy ministry. And that's the idea of in knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. Knowing what you're called to do, knowing what you're called to be. And making full proof of it. Okay? Now, when you talk about a godly local church being an example, you know, it kind of speaks of a measure, having something to judge it by. And again, I think the things that Paul set forth here in chapter 1 does that. But the word measure, it says comparing it with an object of a known size, an estimate of what something is to be or expected as a person or a situation. And who would better be able to describe or to define a godly local church than the Apostle Paul? He had, you know, he was in the unique position, in the unique place, because he's actually defining these things, what it is. And throughout Paul's epistles, he always have examples to point you to. As many as walk, as ye have us for an example. As many as walk by these rules. In other words, he has things that he could point to. But when you talk about a godly local church, the one for Paul was the church at Thessalonica. He had that to point to. But as he points to the church at Thessalonica, he is defining, you know, what is to be expected of a godly local church. And the church at Thessalonica, again, verse 6, you became followers of us. Follower, when I read that, I don't generalize that too much. I think that's you know, when you read verses like that, you should read them in the context of the time in which they are spoken. Because one thing I like to say about a verse like this, and you became followers of us, you know, all the us's in the Bible aren't the same. Okay. The need to rightly divide the word of truth. When I was trying to think of another contrast to that, but Paul speaking as a man of God. And Paul speaking as the apostle of the Gentiles. When he says there, and ye became followers of us, godly local churches today are to be Pauline. They're not just simply, quote unquote, to be scriptural. They're not just simply to be biblical. They're to be Pauline. Most people, if you look at one of the things, I made a mistake of not looking at the clock when I first started. Anyone knows how much time I have?
3 minutes.
Okay, thank you. Look at Acts chapter. Okay, look at Acts chapter 1. Make that chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. In verse 42 it says, and they continue. Well, let's start at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word, that is Peter's preaching, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in what? In the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now, what I want you to see there is this. And ye became followers of us. We didn't become followers of the 12 apostles. Okay. Those who came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ beginning or after Paul's conversion, those who came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of Paul's preaching, don't become followers of the 12 apostles. They become followers of the Apostle Paul. Okay? The church at Thessalonica was such a church. And Paul again is praising them for their example. Ye became followers of us and of the Lord. And that is only natural. It should only be natural if you're preaching Pauline truth. If you're preaching the gospel of the grace of God. But now if you confuse the gospel of the grace of God with the gospel of the kingdom, if you confuse Paul's apostleship with that of the apostleship of the 12, then what I'm saying to you would kind of be meaningless. Or it might be problematic for me to stand here and say to you, we should follow Paul and not the 12. If you lump Paul in with the 12, then why am I setting Paul apart from the 12? Why am I setting Paul apart, his ministry, from their ministry? But if Paul's apostleship ministry and message is not the same as that of the 12, when he says, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, then you don't go back to Acts chapter 2. You don't really go back to the book of Acts in that sense to try to identify the model that you should be following, or the example of a local of a godly local church today. Okay? Because the church that, well, as Paul holds forth the Thessalonians as an example, he holds them as an example, and one of the things that he says about them that is critical for you and I today when we think about a godly local church is that we're followers of the Apostle Paul, his apostleship, his ministry, and his message. Now, go back to 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to get on to the next idea here, and that I can talk a little bit more freer about some of the things that are coming to mind. Now, he says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. And then he goes down through that list. But I want to refer you back to verse 3. Because before he gets to verse 4, he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and what? Patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Then he says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your elect. And then he talks about those things. You became followers of us. You received the word in much affliction. You were example to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. From you sounded out the word of the Lord. Now, all of that is summed up in verse 3 when he talks about your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. You get down to verse 9. He expands on that, each one of those points. He says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turn to God from idols, the work of faith, to serve the living and true God, the labor of love, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The patience of hope. Now, going back to the idea there about you became followers of us. Now again, the work of faith. You turn to God from idols. Now, there's a verse in Philippians 1:27 when Paul talks about work out. No, not 1:27, 2:12. Philippians 2:12, when he says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of what? Of his good pleasure. So when you talk about the work of faith, turning to God from idols. The word work effectually working in you that believe. I want to say something here, and I want to be careful what I want to emphasize about it, but it's the things that Paul is saying about the Thessalonians, what he says to the saints at Philippi in these words. But work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There's a verse back over there in Hebrews 6:9. Talks about the things which attend. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. And those two ideas, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and the things which accompany salvation. The work of faith, how ye what? Turn to God from idols. Now, how did that happen? Well, again, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. They believed the gospel Paul preached. They received what Paul had to communicate to them, not as the words of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. Brother Ed was saying, do you really believe this? You remember those words? You asking a thing like that is, if you know, with the heart, man what? Believeth unto change, transformation is a result of believing with the heart. Out of the heart are the issues of life. The Thessalonians received what Paul had to communicate to them as the Word of God. And there's nothing mystical about that. There's nothing, if I can say it this way, nothing really extraordinary about that. But when you believe something, you generally act accordingly, according to what you believe. They believed, but it says that work of faith, they turned to God from idols. Philippians 1:27, Paul writes, he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. But let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. If you believe that message, it will transform you. It will change you. But if I would say, when we talk about the work of faith, a godly local church, if you believe Paul is your apostle, what do? You follow Paul. But what would evidence, what would suggest to you that you believe Paul is your apostle? Well, the gospel he preached, you would testify to that gospel. You wouldn't testify to Acts 2:38 and 39. Rather than testifying to Acts 2:38 and 39, you would testify to Acts 13:38 and 39, where Paul says, brethren, be it known unto you that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. By which you could, let me get the verse. He says, and by him all that believe, rather, are justified from all things which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Go to look at 1 Corinthians 1:11. Verse 1. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye what? Remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. How do you remember? How do you follow Paul? By remembering him in all things, by keeping the ordinances or the traditions he handed down to you, that he taught you. Well, that's what he's saying to the Thessalonians. When he says there, and you became followers of us and of the Lord. You follow Paul. You follow his teachings. You follow his doctrine. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same. Philippians 4:9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So the many other things that I would want to say about the work of faith there, but you became followers of us in short order. You know, when we think about our marching orders, the things that give guidance and direction to our ministry, our Great Commission is not Matthew 28. Our Great Commission as a ministry, 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 22. Take a quick look at that. Because these are the things that the local church should be about. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Beginning at verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth what? Live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified for the remission of sins. That's the message today for salvation. He goes on and say there, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth what? Know we him no more. You know, there's been such a fundamental and radical change in the world. God has concluded the whole world in unbelief. God has made both Jews and Gentiles one. He's abolished those things that made for the divisions and the distinctions between both Jews and Gentiles. He's taken away the law. He's abolished the law, which made the difference, which gave the Jews their advantage and disadvantaged the Gentiles. And such change was so that even how we view the Lord Jesus Christ, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a what? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And as was said last night, the issue today is whether or not you're in Adam or you're in Christ. And in Adam all die, but in Christ shall all be made alive. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are what? Ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For we have made him who knew no sin, made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's that work of faith, but following, having, being guided and governed by the commission that was given to the Apostle Paul. Okay? The labor of love is to serve the true and the living God. Just real quick, I was listening to Brother Ed talk about, you know, his experience with it. What's the word I want to use? His experience throughout the work of the ministry. And when you think about that labor of love, there's an idea about love there. The labor of love is that there's implied difficult activity done for the welfare of others. Okay? And when you think about when you're starting a local church ministry, you're doing the work of a ministry, that's not something you do for fun. Okay? It's not something you do as a hobby. And so that labor of love, there's that implied difficult activity done for the welfare of others. And it's motivated by the love of Christ. And you can see that in what Christ did. When he looked to the cross, he said, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. But because there wasn't any other way, he says, not my will, but thy will be done. He went to the cross. And the Hebrew writer talks about, you know, in Hebrews 12 there, it says, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. In verse 3 it says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. The love came with great difficulty, came with great pain, with great sacrifice. Okay? That labor of love. That patience of hope, just trying to wrap this up now. But the patience of hope is that waiting for the Son of God from heaven. And I thought about Abraham and Sarah and the promise of God in that regard. But maybe Romans 8:19 might better sum up the idea. Chapter 8:19 down through verse 25, I think it is. But he says there, but if we just kind of sum up that section, he says, for the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The church at Thessalonica, fulfilling their mission, fulfilling their calling, because it was not just given unto us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to suffer for his sake, that in the execution of their purpose, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So Romans 8:19 says, for if the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Again, for the joy that was set before him enables us to pay that price, to endure the suffering, to endure the affliction, to endure the persecution that's going to come as a result of following your vocation, for doing what God has called you out to do. There's a price to be paid, but it's the hope that is set before us that enables us to endure that. Okay, and the Thessalonians had great affliction, great persecution. Not just simply for believing, you know, in the sense of getting saved, but not just being saved, not being content with just being saved, but beyond that, taking the gospel to the end that other lost people might be saved as well. So all things considered, what if you did not have the Thessalonian example? Well, what would you look to? What would you look for? I think 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and in fact you can go throughout the 1 Thessalonians altogether and see how that is emphasized. But what if you did not have, when you think about the church at Thessalonica, they're probably the most complete example of a godly local church, what a godly local church should be, what they should be about. Okay? And if you take into consideration also that they come just before Paul begins to present the pastoral issues about the local church. And I just thought that was interesting. So having the testimony of the Apostle Paul and having the testimony of the Holy Spirit, you need not look further for an example a biblical example of a godly local church than the Thessalonian church. And the Thessalonian church, as an example of a godly local church, is fixed. And it's an enduring example because the Word of God is enduring. And it's an example, again, that is both dependable and reliable, which you can't get from anywhere else. All right?